So if memory serves, the Feast of the Transfiguration of our Lord is not in February. If memory serves, it is August 6th. So why in the middle of Lent do we have the commemoration of the Transfiguration? Because it doesn't seem to fit. You know, all of Lent is about the casting aside of the things that we're more attached to. It's about penance, it's about sacrifice, mortification, things not glorious, and then we get the literal moment where glory shines through Christ. It doesn't seem to make sense. Until we consider why. You see, most of us will just receive this reading, but we're not really concerned what happened immediately before. So let's put this in perspective. Immediately before the Transfiguration, Jesus gathers with his disciples, and there in front of them all, he says, "We're going to go to Jerusalem." Okay. And the Son of Man is not going to be received pretty well there. Okay, par for the course, we get it. And I'm going to be handed over by the Jews. No, I'm not sure about this yet. And I will be imprisoned. I'm not sure about that either. And I will be scourged. Okay, I'm really not on board with this. And I'll be crucified. And then 3 days later, I'll rise again. I'm sorry, what? You're going to do what? And it's to the point where Peter actually pulls him aside and says, "God forbid. God forbid that you do this." And then we get the famous line from our Lord to our first pope. "Get behind me, Satan." You are thinking as men do, not as God does. Get behind me, my adversary. Get behind me, the one who's trying to keep me from doing the will of God. So, the apostles all know what's coming up. So they take Peter, James, and John, and our Lord goes up Mount Tabor, and then for a moment, a brief moment, Jesus lets his guard down. I'm not sure if you realize this. It takes more effort for the glory of God to not shine forth than for the glory of God to shine forth. Why? Because it is co-natural with his divinity. For 30 plus years, he willingly hid what was his by right. So when we go to the letter to the Philippians, when it says that he poured himself out, that he emptied himself to the right to the glory that is his. Namely, the Transfiguration. Clothes becoming dazzling white, as such as no fuller could bleach them. Other gospels say that his face shone like the sun. And then before him, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, begin talking to him, conversing with him, singing in choir about the death that he is going to undergo. And then Peter goes into his foot and mouth syndrome again. "Lord, it is good that we are here. Let's build 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." These 3 tents are tabernacles, places of worship, overcome by the divinity of Christ, he is compelled to begin worshiping and sacrificing. And then they are overshadowed by a cloud. If you remember your Old Testament history, the Shekinah, the glory cloud, that led the people out of Egypt into the Holy Land. And from that cloud, we hear a voice that we don't hear very often. It is the voice of the Father. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And what was the message they were supposed to listen to? "I must die. I must be sacrificed." And it's not as if this is entirely new, because in the first reading, we see the breadcrumbs laying out through all of salvation history to the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. The Akedah of Isaac is not about Abraham as a mean father about to slay his son. Isaac was 22. Abraham was over 100 years old. I'm not sure about you, but a 22-year-old man in the prime of his life certainly has the ability to fight, ward off, and pretty much pummel his father, who's over 100 years old. He willingly was bound. Not only that, but he carried the burden of the wood for the sacrifice upon his back. Sounds familiar. Isaac was preparing us to receive what Christ would do. That he must be offered up. And the reality is this, much like Peter and the other apostles, we find ourselves at a crossroad today. The crossroad is this: are we willing to let Christ die for us? Most of us would say, yeah, sure. It's kind of why I'm here. But interiorly, our actions and our own sentiments say differently. The reason is this: if we say, "I will let Christ die," it means I cannot do this. It is beyond my power. I am unable to do this on my own. It's humbling. And we don't like to be humbled. We don't. We like to live in the place where we're in control. You, very much like me, tend to fall into the camp of the Pharisees on one level or another. Why? Because we want to love the Lord to the best of our ability, but sometimes we go a little bit too far, and that's when we enter into the heresy of Pelagianism, where I can use my own good deeds and my own merits to be bartering chips for God. Last time I checked, bartering trips do not enable love. They enable transaction. If we are going to let Christ die for us, it means that we are utterly, completely, and without question, helpless. So we come before this moment. And like Peter, we say, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here." He uses the Greek word enai. Enai is the infinitive form or the non-conjugated form of to be. It is good to be here. Why? Because I'm entering into the to be of your essence. I cannot do this on my own. And the reality is, for us to let him die, our own death must be established. I've said it before, I will say it again, and it is my constant plea. The primary ways that we let him die are through baptism, partaking of the Eucharist, and then ultimately, when we end up sinning, going to confession. What surprises me is this. 3,000 to 4,000 people will pass through these doors today and on any given weekend. Why is it that we're only having 4 to 6 hours of confessions every week? We should have 24 hours of confession at minimum every week. But for us to enter into confession, it means that we must die to ourselves because we have to admit that something is wrong and something needs to change. And there are some of us that are not willing to take that on yet because we're too comfortable. There are some of us that are not willing to take that on because we feel like we're too far gone. And there are some of us that say, listen, I'm trying, but I keep falling into the same pattern of sin. Come home. Come back. Because the reality is that from his pierced heart, a stream of blood and water flows forth, which is our inheritance, which restores, renews, ratifies, and rebuilds the covenant that was established with us in baptism. If it's been about a month, you're welcome to come on back. I welcome you. If it's been over 6 months, I beg, urge, and plead with you to come and receive your inheritance. And if it's been over a year, over 2, over 3, over 5, over 10, over 15, I don't care. The greater the moment of God's mercy, the greater the act of love that you bring. If you're overcome in this moment, like Peter before the transfigured Lord, establish a tabernacle of worship by means of confession. The demographics are split 70-30 Spanish-English. The reality of our reception and confession, 90-10. It's a 20% deficit. I know there are people that are not willing to go, that maybe think that everything's okay. It's not. We all need God's mercy. And it's time that we come back home. Because the glory of Christ, which is established today, gets rid of the scandal of the cross. Because he transfigured to say, guess what? I can go through death and come back. The whole sum total reason of the transfiguration was to assuage and get rid of the scandal of the cross. If you think that he can understand that and not understand your sins, you're dead wrong. If you think your sins somehow surprise him, again, you're dead wrong. He knew your sins individually and personally. Every single one of them, as he died upon the cross, and he still said, you are worth it, and so am I. It's time to come back home. So here, in the middle of Lent, we witness the transfigured Lord. The question remains, are you willing to let him die in you so that way he can rise again? Or are we too proud, too wounded, too fearful to let him die in us? With that, I answer with this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring a charge against God's chosen ones? It is God who acquits us. Who will condemn? Praised be Jesus Christ.